Bible from the church. There should be one in front of you. You could just grab that, and I think if you turn to 975, thereabouts, that'll get you to Galatians chapter 5. Either way, Galatians 5, beginning at verse 13. These are God's faithful words to us this morning. And here's what God says. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing what you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. For those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. You may be seated. Help us, Father, now as we look at your word. There's no word like your word. And everything that we've just read is true. And we're thankful that we have this word of yours. Now help us by your Spirit to see this word, and may it be worked into our hearts and souls to transform us further. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple years ago, I read a book about Teddy Roosevelt. It was really a really small sliver of the life of President Roosevelt. It was a few years after he was president. And remember, again, he ran again as a third-party candidate and failed. It was after that time. So it was 1913, 1914, and he was always adventuresome, and so he decided to go on an expedition to the unexplored regions of Brazil. 19 individuals went on this trip, and the trip was horribly difficult. Men died on this trip. President Roosevelt himself contracted malaria. In addition to suffering from malaria, he injured his leg in the canoe accident, which became infected, and so with a severe wound from an infected leg and malaria, he asked the group. He realized he was just holding them back. He realized he was making it hard for them to make any progress caring for him and lugging him around. He asked the group to just leave him in the jungles so that he could just go ahead and die, and then they could maybe make better pace of getting themselves out of the mess that they were in. But one of the people that was with him on this expedition was his son, Kermit. Now, Kermit, just before the trip, had fallen in love and, in fact, popped the question and was now engaged to a beautiful young lady. He could barely wait to get done with this trip and get married. But Kermit was faithful to his father. Faithful in the sense of loyal to his father. And he refused to leave his father in the jungle. In fact, he said, "Father, I'm going to stay right here with you. And whether I have to take you out dead or I get you out of here alive, I am going to stay right beside you and get you out of this jungle." Well, they made it out. And I was so struck when I read that story and the book that told that story about the faithful loyalty of Kermit to his father. One of the traits of the Spirit of God at work in our hearts and lives is, well, it's right there in the middle part of verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That's the word that we're thinking about this morning. Faithfulness. When the Spirit of God is at work in our hearts and lives, the Spirit of God, one of the virtues, one of the character qualities that the Spirit produces in us is a quality of faithfulness. Three things I want to talk about this notion of faithfulness this morning, and there three are listed in your bulletin, although I'm going to flip the order of them. First of all, I want to look at the manifestations of faithfulness. That's the first one, although it's number two in your bulletin. And then we're going to look at the model of faithfulness. That's the second aspect that we'll look at, although that's first in your bulletin. And then we'll look at something of the means of faithfulness. So first of all, the manifestations of faithfulness. Now, just as we think about faithfulness, as we think about how faithfulness manifests itself, because it is a byproduct of the Spirit at work in the hearts and lives of God's people, is first of all, clarify what do we mean here in this context about faithfulness, this virtue that the Spirit produces, this character quality that's a byproduct of the presence of God in our lives. So here, in this passage in chapter 5, faithfulness is not so much the act of trusting, but oh boy, so much of the book of Galatians have been about underlying and circling and highlighting and underscoring the act of trusting. In other words, what Galatians has said to us is that you and I, any and all who trust in the Lord, who trust in who Christ is and what He has done, not in trusting in ourselves, not in our own efforts, but in relying upon the efforts and the faithfulness of Christ, any and all who trust in Christ are brought into right relationship with a holy God. It's not our works, it's not our efforts, it's not even our faithfulness that brings us into right relationship with God. It is our faith in the faithfulness of Christ. So here is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. He's not talking about faith in Christ. He's not talking about the act of trusting, but he's really talking about a consequence of trusting. That is, the actions that flow out of the one who trusts in God. And that is, we ever increasingly grow in being people who are trustworthy. Why? Because I think to connect the dots, when there is true faith in Christ, there will be genuine progress in faithfulness in our lives. Faith is reliance upon God and His Word. But that faith, which is reliance upon God and His Word, is not private. It's personal. In other words, it has to be from in the heart. And so it's an inward thing. It's a personal thing, but it's not a private thing. In other words, faith in God, while it is inside, while it occurs inside, it's personal. It goes public. Faith acts out. Faith shows itself out. In what way? Well, in a number of ways, but the best way we could say about it in this context is faith shows itself out in faithfulness. And there's if I could summarize it into two ways, when we're talking about a kind of faith in Christ that stimulates in us a kind of faithful way of living, then I'm going to, just by definition or by description rather, would say that. So let's talk about two aspects of what it looks like to be a faithful person. And I think we could say these, in other words, we could probably parse this out and nuance this in multiple ways. We could say more than two things about what faithfulness manifests itself into being in our lives. And yet we could also maybe simplify it and say, this is just two broad strokes. First of all, when a person is faithful, they are ethically reliable. In other words, the things they say are true. They speak truth. A truthful person is a faithful person, and a faithful person is a truthful person. In other words, you don't find a lot of incongruity, is that the word? Inconsistency in the things that we say. You can't trip up a truthful person very well. I just love watching those shows that in which, you know, the one spouse kills the other spouse. I know I always use this as an illustration. Diane and I are just infatuated with these shows. I don't know what it says about us and our marriage, but I guess it shows that divorce is off the table, but murder is an option. I don't know what it says, but I just mean that we are so, and you know, of course, it's so classic, you know. So what happens? The guy goes out the week before and gets $5 million of life insurance policy on his wife, thinking, no one will notice, you know. And then the next week, you know, she mysteriously winds up dead. And then, of course, they bring him in and they question him. And invariably, though, because these guys are good, and sometimes even they're a little mischievous on their own, but through the examination process, eventually a liar trips up. Because there's just something about lying that it's just hard to keep all that straight. It's a lot of work to be a good liar. I think one of the pictures we see in the Old Testament of people, I mean, on the one hand, there's only one great hero in the Old Testament, and that is God himself. And yet, when God is at work in his people's lives, you begin to see the very character and image and virtue of God seeping into people's lives. And when I think of faithful as in truthful, I think of Daniel. Now, Pastor Carl, beginning next week, a study in Daniel. This is not like a cheap infomercial for that, although that is I would commend that to you. And yet I think of Daniel. And remember people were mad at Daniel because he was just like such a great guy. God was blessing him and he was truthful and honest, and people were trying to like take him out. And so they were trying to like cross-examine his life, put it under the microscope and scrutinize it so that they could find something about him that wasn't truthful. They would say, aha, we're going to run and tell the king. And yet in Daniel 6:4, it says, they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Daniel was faithful, meaning that he was a truthful person. He was ethically reliable. But there's another aspect. I mean, they're related, so we're just nuancing a couple of... There's another aspect of what we mean by faithful. Faithful meaning ethically reliable, means that we speak truth, but faithful in a slightly variated or in an extension of the first, and that is personally dependable. Ethically reliable, that we speak truth. Personally dependable, that we are true to what we speak. Really, the nuance there comes of loyalty. A faithful person is not just true in what they say, but completing the package and the circle. They're not just true in what they say, but they are true to what they say. They are loyal in a personal and relational way. So we could say faithfulness is truthfulness and loyalty. I think of another character in the Old Testament that depicts this loyalty aspect. I think of the son of King Saul, Jonathan, and his loyal relationship to David. Oh, I tell you, the thing about loyalty there, do you realize what loyalty to David was costing Jonathan? I mean, all Jonathan had to do was throw David under the bus, walk away from him, and guess what Jonathan is? The next king. I wonder when David penned Psalm 15, if he didn't think back and just have a picture of his friend Jonathan. And the loyalty of Jonathan in his mind, when David's talking about who gets to ascend to the hill of the Lord, and among the things it says, one who swears even to his own hurt. What I say will be true, and I will be true to what I say, even if it costs me. And then for Jonathan, essentially, it cost him his life. But he was going to be faithful and loyal to his It's really a commentary on us as an American people, after example after example of how we're not faithful. We don't accept responsibilities. We're not true in what we say. We're not true to what we say. And he was talking about, remember, like back in 2007, 2008, 2009, just the financial downturn that happened in our economy, the home mortgage bubble bursts, or all of that stuff, and while he was explaining that there was multiple factors that was going on there, whether it was a combination or a bad cocktail of government regulation or of big business predatory lending practices. Trying to explain examples of a crisis and personal responsibility, he was explaining that for one thing, people bought more house than they can afford. But then when all of that began to unfold, he said there was at least 10 to 20% of the people that defaulted on their mortgages, not because they bought more house than they can afford, but because now there was very little penalty from walking away from a house that you could afford. In other words, people really did have the financial wherewithal to keep on making their payments, but they defaulted on their loan, not because they couldn't afford it, but because there was no penalty to walk away from their commitment. And it's it's amazing how the health of a nation really functions regardless of who, if the red people or the blue people are in power. The health of a nation really depends upon the personal integrity of the citizenry of that nation. And if we are a people who are not loyal to our word, even when it hurts, then it doesn't matter who our leaders are, because there is something even more fundamentally flawed than whichever political party may be in power. See, it is immensely relevant what faithfulness looks like in the scriptures, and particularly in our hearts and lives. Can we be a people who are truthful and are loyal? Well, those are some manifestations of faithfulness. And of course, and yet, while the Bible says much about how people like you and I need to be truthful and loyal, that's not first and foremost what the Bible is about. In the Bible, there are certainly ways in which the Bible admonishes us to manifest faithfulness through our truthfulness and our loyalty, and yet that's all built upon a much bigger reality, and that is there is one true model of faithfulness in the Bible, and it's not my picture or your picture that's there. The true model of faithfulness is God. God, in dozens of times, is explicitly referenced as faithful. We saw it in Psalm 100 this morning. From our opening reading, we saw it from Psalm 117 this morning, from our reading prior to our prayer time. There's many things that we can and must and should say about God, but when we strip it down, one thing that we must always certainly say about God is that God is faithful. The biggest emphasis in the Bible concerning this virtue of faithfulness is that it is a pattern, a trait, a part of God's very DNA and nature. God is faithful. The entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is a treatise on the faithfulness of God. Now, sometimes, though, even when you read in particularly in the Old Testament, when it talks about the faithfulness of God, there's even a hard edge to that. Or it's like, oh, I wish he wasn't so faithful. But maybe for instance, one of the most famous passages about the faithfulness of God is Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, where it's the prophet Jeremiah. He's been predicting for years that God was going to faithfully judge Israel for their unfaithfulness. Why does God act with judgment? Because he's faithful to his word. And there in Lamentations chapter 3, that this wonderful passage, it is a wonderful passage. It's a passage that we get to sing wonderful songs about. But in the middle it says, great is thy faithfulness. And yet the context of him extolling the faithfulness of God is that he is living in Jerusalem at that moment as it's being decimated by the hand of God, as per his true promises. Now, Jeremiah also knew that God was faithful to his unfaithful people, that he would one day bring a whole new covenant of faithfulness to the people of God, and not only therein pardon people of their unfaithfulness, but to put God's Spirit in people so that we would begin to be a faithful people. So God, whether it's the upticks of happiness in the Scripture or whether it's the hard things in the Scripture, none of these happen apart from this constant theme of God is faithful. In fact, what the scripture tells us about the faithfulness of God is that our, as creatures, and even more as children of the living God, but just as human creatures, our entire lives, the lives of the entire universe that is living and breathing at this moment, is built upon the faithfulness of God. If we were to ask, now what do you need this week? Well, There's several layers at which we could answer that question. I say, well, this week, before the week is out, I'm going to need me some sleep. Just not right now while I'm preaching, if you don't mind. But afterwards, you're going to need some sleep. We all need sleep. I mean, and then I'm going to say, well, sitting through this, I'm hungry. I'm going to need something to eat or drink. I need food. It's just like, and it's stuffy in here. I need some oxygen. I need air. I mean, so there's lots of things we need. But all of those things, sleep and food and water and air, those are all things we need, but what we really need is the thing that creates those things, that provides those things, that consistently gives us those things, and that is the faithfulness of God. Our greatest need is for God to be true to what He says. If there is just one scintilla of untruthfulness or disloyalty in God, you and I are in trouble. So the model of faithfulness is God. God is trustworthy, and that is the foundation for everything else. It is so fundamental, God's faithfulness is so fundamental, that the starting point for how people like you and I, and this is where the earlier part of Galatians unpacks this, but as well as the Old Testament, because Galatians refers to the Old Testament in making its point, but since the faithfulness of God is so fundamental to our lives, then the foundational response of living in relationship with God is trust. Without trusting God, whether we're talking about Abraham, and Abraham believed God, and God credited to him righteousness, or anywhere forward from that, we see that the way that one lives in right relationship with God, who is fundamentally faithful, is we do so by foundationally trusting in Him. But what's the relationship between trusting in God, which is essentially trusting in God's trustworthiness? What's the relationship between people like you and I, really any and all of us who are here this morning, who would trust not in ourselves or in anything else, but would trust solely in Christ? What's the relationship between trusting in God's trustworthiness and our call here in Galatians 5, instructs us that one of the expressions of the Spirit in our lives, and thus one of the calls upon our lives, is to be faithful, meaning trustworthy people. People whose lives are true and are true to what we say. What we say is true, and we're true to what we say. What's the relationship between trusting God and trustworthiness as God's people? That's huge. Because I don't know if you've run into people like this. And you know what? On the one hand, I point this out, not because it's my place to determine who's legit and who's not. I can't do that. I don't know people's hearts and lives. But you and I constantly run into people who profess to believe in Jesus, who acknowledge at least a lip service that, yeah, I'm a Christian. I walked an aisle or prayed a prayer or joined a church or got baptized and so therefore give in some sort of verbal indication that they are trusting in the Lord. And yet And yet, while they say they trust in the Lord, their lives are completely untrustworthy. They're hucksters and shysters, among other things. They are untruthful and disloyal. But they say they know Jesus. What are we to make of that? I mean, because that's a big issue to figure out what to make of it, because really we're talking about the true condition of people's hearts and souls before a holy God. Does the Bible present a category that you could be one who genuinely trusts in the Lord and yet sincerely be totally untrustworthy in every facet of your life? That's huge. I'll put it this way. Because we're asking, what's the relationship between trusting in God's trustworthiness and our call to be or become people who are trustworthy, who are truthful and loyal? Well, when you get right down to it, I think it goes to the very core description of what it means to trust in God in the first place. To trust in God does not just simply mean I understand a few things about Jesus. Oh, I understand that he was a great guy, good teacher, sweet guy. In fact, he was so sweet about it, he just laid down his life and died. And that was just so wonderful. It just warms my heart to see him do that. And I know he did that. But you see, knowing all of those things is not the same thing as receiving Christ. That's huge. Because the kind of faith that brings us into right relationship with God is certainly an informed faith. It certainly must know some things about Jesus. But at some point, it has to, in a huge way, shift from knowing some things about Jesus to turning and trusting in this Jesus whom you know these things to be true about. That's huge, because especially that's danger. If there is, on the one hand, there should be no danger in growing up in a church in which you hear the gospel preached week in and week out. There should be no danger in that, and yet, as it is, since every aspect of life is dangerous, there's a danger in growing up in church and hearing the gospel preached every week. And that is, you could just substitute knowing these things about Jesus to being a true follower of Jesus. And where the proof is in the pudding is that for those people who genuinely trust in Jesus, we are now on a trajectory of being people who demonstrate a trustworthiness in our lives. That we're true. What we say is true, and that we're true to what we say. We're loyal. And I think the connection goes like this. I was reading in Psalm 115 recently, and it was kind of one of those light bulb moments. And I'll just read it for you. But I'm going to read verses 1-8. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. So, I mean, it's just like, again, you can't turn around in the Bible without bumping into the faithfulness of God. And then he goes in verse 2, why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven, and he does all that he pleases. And then the next few verses talk about the gods, little g's, the gods of the nations, the idols. And what it says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not feel. Feet, but they do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. And then verse 8, those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. You and I become like who or what we trust in. If the God whom we are trusting in is a trustworthy God, then what this passage is reminding us is that when we trust in a faithful God, that trust in a faithful God is rooted in the affections of our heart. We just love this faithful God. And you know what? You and I become like what we love. If we love idols made of gold and silver, made with human hands, then we become like them. We become deaf, dumb, blind, mutes. We become as unfaithful as those unfaithful idols are. Do you see why it's so important to underscore how you and I are to manifest a faithfulness, a truthfulness and loyalty by rooting that in the God whom we are worshiping? If we are worshiping a God who is true and faithful, then we become like the one we are trusting in. In fact, we could even go on record, because the true word of God goes on record and says this: God will have a faithful people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, he says, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." All who trust in Jesus will become faithful people. Oh, not the same clip that somebody else will. Not in all of the variated manifestations. And not maybe without the hiccups and the bumps along the way that the next person will. But we do know this: He who calls us is faithful. And as we trust in the faithful one, He works faithfulness into our lives. Yeah. Yeah, this ain't no bragging session. This is a boasting in the Lord session. Trust in Jesus with all your heart this morning, and God's Spirit will work faithfulness into our lives. I just maybe say a quick word about the means of this faithfulness. He's the one who does it, but He does it through means. And I would suggest two broad means by which He does this. First of all, the means that you and I can use to grow faithfulness from the Lord into our lives is that we can stare at the Lord through His Bible. Just stare at Jesus. Open up one of those Gospels and just keep staring at Him. Like the other day, I'm in Luke 17 now, but I was in Luke 4 earlier, and I was just stunned a week or so ago. I was just stunned by the faithfulness of Jesus. In Luke 4, He starts His ministry. He was faithful in terms of the temptation with the devil in the wilderness, but then as He starts His ministry, he reads the Bible at church one day. And in the book of Isaiah, I think this is the passage that Pastor Carl preached on at the end of 2018. In reading from Isaiah, he said, "And today the scripture is fulfilled in your midst." The people got mad at him, I think, because of the implications of how he was identifying what was going on in Isaiah with them. And they wanted to kill Him right there on the spot. I mean, we hadn't even begun His ministry yet. This is like the first week of His ministry. And we're like, kill Him! And it just says that he got up and walked right through them. Now, if that's your first day on the job, it's just like, I ain't going back to work tomorrow. Unless, of course, you realize, like Jesus did, that He had a faithful Father. He could be faithful because His Father was faithful. You keep staring at Jesus long enough, you think, what's up with this guy? Either he really is a lunatic, or he's really convinced that his Father loves him and is faithful to him. And it's that, of course. So that he is able to go back to his ministry the next day, and he does this for 3 years. Why? Because God is faithful. He was in the hands of a faithful God. He knew that his life would not end a day, a moment, a second before what God had ordained for him. You realize what that means? That means that that Jesus who lived in light of that faithfulness is now the very one who lies present in our hearts and lives. Galatians 2:20, for I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Why is it that Paul could admonish us and himself even exemplify a life of faithfulness? Because the faithful Jesus was living inside of him. You and I can be true in what we say, and we can be true to what we say, because you know what? Our lives will not go any further, any longer, any shorter, or any harder, or any softer than what our faithful God has marked out for us. We can trust him with our lives, and therefore we can be faithful in how we live these lives. But there's a second thing. Stare at Jesus and how he lived in the Gospels, and by his Spirit he is now living in us. We can understand that the great mystery of our salvation rests in God's faithfulness. If there is a word to be said about God, it would be the word similar to what God said to Moses. Remember, Moses said to God, God, show me your glory. God said, well, I can't do that, I'll kill you, but I can tuck you over here in the rock, and I'm gonna let my backside go by you, and I'm gonna proclaim my word to you. And this word that God proclaimed to Moses just gets repetitively restated in one shape, form, or another throughout the Old Testament. And you know it. It says, the Lord, a merciful God and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands. But this is what I want us to think of: forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So that's a statement of a faithful God. He's a God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. But then he also says, but who will by no means clear the guilty. I don't know if you feel the tension there or not. Just like, now, are you going to forgive sinners, or are you going to hold sinners accountable for their sins? And yet, do you realize that how Jesus has worked out redemption for us is he's done that by being faithful to both of those things? You and I can receive forgiveness from our God, a faithful promise from our God, because God was faithful to not clear us of our guilt apart from placing our sin and our guilt and our punishment upon Jesus. Someone had to pay for my sin. God was not going to sweep it under the rug and forget it and let bygones be bygones. But he was going to forgive me of my sins by punishing Jesus in my place. So God is faithful to do what we're still scratching our head to figure out what just happened. He is a God who pardons us, and he is a God who does not let the guilty go unpunished. But he has worked out that tension by punishing his Son in our place. And for all who are trusting in Jesus this morning, we get to hear the words that we sang about earlier: I will remember your sins no more. God is faithful to his word. So thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, that our future is not determined merely by our faithfulness, and yet our faithfulness is grounded and rooted in your faithfulness, the faithfulness of your Son. We're thankful that we are now hidden with God in Christ. We're thankful that you who have begun a good work in us will bring it to completion, that you are that faithful to do that kind of work. Oh, Father, may our hearts leave out of here this morning relying upon you, trusting in you. And Father, may the relationship of trust in you transform us so that this very week we might be trustworthy people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.